There we are. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 26, page 1170. Okay? Shall we read that together down to the 26 to 29? You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to promise. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So somewhere, if by natural descent you're a child of Abraham and are Jewish or Arab, or he also fathered all sorts of other nationalities around the Middle East. He was quite busy after Sarah died. He had several more children. He populated the Middle East. He can sort it out, you know. But just to think whether you're biologically connected or whether you're connected through faith in Jesus. I mean, everyone who's biologically connected needs to have faith in Jesus to be born into spiritually that legacy and covenant that's all tied in together. Hey, we belong. And it doesn't matter if you're what your nationality is, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it? It's not gender specific, it's not nationality specific, it's not age specific. If you've responded in faith to the message of Jesus and you've been born again, you've received him, spiritually you are in the flow of the life of God. And that's fantastic. I just marvel at that, not just because of our status as God's children, but the amazing thing is the relationship we have with him. Okay? And that is just incredible. That is possible at all, where we have the relationship with the Lord. There's that belonging, there's equality, there's preciousness. And all of us are equally loved, equally treasured, perfectly related to by God himself. I think it's just awesome, because we're all very different personalities. No one of us here is perfect. I'm sorry to disillusion you. But the miracle is, if you think, just consider that God is almighty and he is holy and he is perfect and he is love and grace. For all of that, he's done something amazing in Jesus, that we can know him and be loved by him perfectly despite the imperfections in our faith and in our responses to him. I think that's amazing. It is, isn't it?
Yes.
Because if he only loved us if we were perfect, it would never happen. But that's called grace. And he has lavished his grace upon all of us. I think the other thing too, just to say, is that he doesn't work through us or give us ministries because we're perfect either. You know, sometimes we think we've got to be, but sometimes I think I've got to be perfect before God can use me. And you know I'm not. And we just need to be careful about that, because if we're going to receive something from anyone only on the basis of their perfection in our minds, we would never receive anything from the grace of God. And even though Jesus walked this earth perfect, there were still people who didn't receive from him. So it's all by grace. And anything in terms of who the Lord is and what he is and who he wants to be in me or you is only on the basis of grace, and we receive that through that lens of faith and grace. Treasure in jars of clay. Isn't that good? It says in, I think, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, since we have this ministry by the mercies of God, we do not lose heart. I just think that's amazing. And even tonight, as Heidi leads us in worship, we're going to sing, and we're imperfect expressions of the perfect presence, the perfect being of God in us. We're imperfect, we're jars of clay. I find personally that is immensely encouraging Otherwise, you're trying to meet expectations of acceptance that are just impossible. And you become perfectionist with yourself, and you can be very picky, you know, with others and with yourself. So just thought I'd share that. All one in Christ Jesus. And if we can just go on in Galatians a little bit more. Chapter 4, back to page 1170. We only receive from each other through grace, and if we don't have that understanding, we don't receive a lot, really. Right, so verse 5 is redeemed, but when the verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights or adoption rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. With a surname like mine, I can't miss. Sorry about that terrible play on words. But, you know, a wrong spelling is. But, if you think about it, Colossians 3, Paul says that we are chosen and holy and dearly loved. All of us. That's great, isn't it? Perfectly chosen. Perfectly wanted. Perfectly loved. And in Christ, consecrated for the glory of God. And he gives the Holy Spirit to enable holiness. Okay? So we need to receive that for ourselves and accept that miracle of God's perfect grace and love to us despite our imperfections, then it's much easier to see each other through those grace-coloured spectacles. Because the Spirit of Christ in us, who is that love, flows between us by grace and faith. Amen? Hallelujah. As one American said, preacher, I just preach myself into a blessing. But it's true, and you know, I've been in Israel for some time, amazing place and amazing things happening. But the heart of it was a real profound sense of the love and presence of Jesus between people and relationally connected. And there's something very powerful in that relational fellowship of grace that is catalytic. And there's times are sat in that real sense of the presence of Jesus with others, and you speak words in that bring life. It's amazing. There's a fellowship of grace with other pastors and leaders, not just in Israel, but from around the world who came to certain centenary meetings. I've been to two of those this year. So it's my privilege to factor in to this flow of life in Jesus with Arab guys and Jewish and all sorts and different people. And that's the blessing. It's knowing Jesus in the midst. And that's what he intends church to be, isn't it? Where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. Praise God. Father, I just want to thank you for the truth of your calling to us. We don't deserve it, Lord. I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm not a perfect guy by any means, yet thank you for the perfection and wonder of your calling to each one of us, Father in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that salvation isn't regulations, it's a relationship with you that transcends regulations and rules and things like that. But it's spirit and life. Thank you for that, Father. And Father, tonight we just pray that you bless us all with a real sense of fellowship with you, that being included in the covenant relationship that you bring to us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in heaven's an open door and we can come, but also you knock on the door of our lives today. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I myself will come in. That's amazing. Lord, we open to you. I just want to praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Three aspects just want to briefly bring you, and then I think I've got a little tiny word for the church as well, but some might come out in this. Spent 3 days at a meeting called SAFE, S-A-Y-F, sit at Yeshua's feet, where the pastors and leaders nationally come together just to be with Jesus for 2 or 3 days. And they're at a fantastic place, if you've been there, on the Sea of Galilee, Magan. It's a kibbutz. Been there? Anybody? It's on the southern end. And what's good is outsiders like me aren't allowed to take part in their meetings, but I can mix with all these guys over lunch and other times and things like that. And what happens is there's almost a very immediate sense of affinity in Jesus between these guys, and it just sort of happens. The Lord opens doors. Had a promise before I went, somebody gave me. The Lord's placed before me an open door. Whether these guys are Arabic, I've known the Arabic guys for years and different ones, it's just instant connectivity. Is a fellowship in the Spirit. Do you know what I mean when I say that? There's somebody who's loves Jesus, and there's a fellowship of the Spirit. There's an immediacy of point of contact, and that's fantastic. It's amazing. It happens very quickly because they're all pastors, leaders, and there are particular pressures and challenges that pastors and leaders have that pastors and leaders know about in a way that others don't always know but think they do. See, so it's very easy then to ask a door-opening question of these guys. And because I've got grey hair now, they see me as an older sort of fatherly type for some of them. And to say, just there's that instant bond, you can just tell. And in that, say, hey, I'm Pete, what are you doing from the UK? And then just ask the question, and it comes across a meal table. Hey, what's the greatest challenge in your life? And they say, what do you mean? What I do? No, anything. Pastoral role, personal life, walk through anything. And it's amazing what just comes out. And immediately you recognize, hang on, I've been there, and know what the Lord's speaking into that from his word, and just very quickly just drop it in. But there's an amazing sense of the love of the Father. Because believe it or not, us guys lead an awful lot more encouragement than a lot of people think. We all get discouraged. We're all in battle. We're all challenged by various things. So it's very easy to speak in words of scripture that encourage the spirit and emotion and heart and mind and life of these dear brothers whom I love deeply. Just to come alongside and bless these guys. And some of them have got amazing ministries, more visibly amazing than mine. And to go there representing in some way Prayer for Israel, who have got 8,000 or 9,000 prayer partners in the UK. And to say, look, I'm tied in with that. The number of these guys say, I would not be a believer unless you folks had prayed. Bless PFI or whoever. So you're going representative, and also with a Baptist connection. When I was in Israel early this year, they had a centenary celebration for the Baptist work in Israel. And all the global Baptist leaders were there, know them all. So we were all part of international delegation. I was got a special reception at the airport going in from the government, all that kind of stuff. Knowing the guys for years, just factor in on a personal level. And it's just amazing what the Lord does in that, to transform and encourage. And these folks say how much we need this. And I'm more blessed than they are. So somebody said, and it's not to get stars or things, but an observation that a relational prophetic encourager. If you can understand that, tell me what it means. Okay. So you listen to a situation, love them, hear what the Lord's saying, speak in God's word. Praise the Lord. It's just amazing how that happens. But I always learn more when I go than what I give. You learn more by listening. So that was just amazing. 2 or 3 days up in the Galilee with these guys. On my birthday, I spent the whole day sitting at Jesus' feet on my own, just looking out over the Sea of Galilee, and across the sea facing north, you can see Mount of Beatitudes. The John 21 site when Jesus had Peter failed. Yes, I identify with that, and how Jesus just said, come and have breakfast. I still want to know you. Do you love me? One time Peter would have said, yeah, more than anybody else. Now I said, yeah, I do. Littered with failure. But then Jesus said, because of that question, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep. And I believe that calling is still in my life. It's not based on my perfection or performance, but on the grace and love of Jesus. So you got that, you can meditate on that. And just across there is when the loaves and fishes thing happened. That's where the Gadarene demoniac was delivered. That's where Jesus was up, and then he walked across. And you can just see it all in front of you, and meditated on that for a whole day. And the presence of Jesus in that was amazingly affirming. Because the Sermon on the Mount spoken 2,000 years ago, I first recognized the truth of Jesus when I read the Sermon on the Mount in the Botanical Gardens in Brisbane when I was still 19. Or maybe I was 20. When I read that in the Brisbane Botanical Gardens, I recognized instantly the truth. And to sit in a place where you see the Word of God walk this earth and spoke those words, here I am today, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that we can know this person, Jesus, intimately and personally, and know his presence now. To me, what is church all about and Christianity? It's knowing Jesus. It's that relational thing. It's not organizational and strategy. This is knowing Jesus. It's amazing just to sit there in his presence all day meditating on that magnificent scene. But the setting is wonderful, like a bit of jewelry. But it's a jewel. That's the amazing thing. I think the setting of the scenery was amazing, and the bird life and everything is amazing. And the fellowship with these guys, the tangibility of the presence of Jesus in that is amazing. And it is. It's a privilege. They let me in. And there's network that have got to, and they've said, Pete, please come back. They're asking me to go back and do things. So just encourage. But it's the jewel of Jesus that is always everything, isn't it? That's the most... What are we on the planet for? The most amazing discovery we can ever have is that Jesus in us and how he brings the Father to us. The love of the Father is just astonishing. So tender, patient, perfect gentleness and kindness. Perfect mercy. It's just astonishing. And I'm just very glad he is that perfectly to me, because it's undeserved, as we know. But that doesn't mean to say he isn't who he is to us. Hallelujah. So that was what a birthday treat that was. Just and reflecting on my life, Lord, is 41 years ago when I first had that encounter with you. Been married 41 years. There is a connection. Okay. And even going back, before I was born, the Lord knew us. We're not a mistake. And that's just an amazing sense of the grace and purpose ongoingly in the Lord. Okay? And that was good, and really valued the strengthening of that affirmation of who the Lord is to me. It might surprise you, but I'm very aware of my shortcomings. But we're not going to be determined by that, but by the love of Jesus for us and his grace. We need to see each other through grace-colored specs. Okay? And it's, if you just think about that, this is a little word for the church coming up. At the start, you know, Corinthian church was a mess, wasn't it? Divisions, factions, bun fights at communion, all sorts of things, dodgy morality. Some guy was doing something wrong with his father's wife. Oh, it was a shambles, wasn't it? But how Paul at the start of that letter says, I thank my God for you because of the grace given you in Jesus. It's good that, isn't it? Wow. And I believe we need to be heaps better. It's very easy to go, duk, 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 duk. You haven't done this. Where's the spirit of encouragement in that? How Paul could genuinely say, despite all the fault lines in the Corinthian church, how he thanked God for the grace given them in Jesus. So that they're not lacking any spiritual gift. He will keep you strong to the end. He who called us is faithful. And that's Paul's heart. He'd caught, you see, the heart of God. And Sam unpacked that very well this morning. You need to get a CD of Sam's talk this morning. It was excellent in terms of motivation for mission. It was top drawer stuff. Really, really good. Good theology, good expression and everything. Excellent. I thought it was also very good, Sam. I just want to say that. But. So it's praising God for the grace for all our shortcomings. Say, hey, praise the Lord, he's chosen you. Say, God, it's amazing. So a lot of that was tied up then around that time in the Sea of Galilee. Then driving back, we had with us a guy who works in a kibbutz somewhere in a place called Yitzrael, Jezreel. Kibbutz Israel, kibbutz Jezreel. And this chap, Herman, South African guy, has set up all sorts of dairy farms around the country. Lovely guy. But when you go to this kibbutz, this is like a travelogue, isn't it? It is. But there's a story, there's a message. If you're listening, there's a message here. First time, you always learn something new from the archaeology of the place. Been all over the place, from Dan down to Eilat, all over the place. Never been to Ahab's palace before, Jezreel. The ruins of it. The place where Jehu had Jezebel thrown down. And to stand there, the Lord said, what a fantastic reminder that was to me. That the spirit of Jezebel has been defeated. Anyone in pastoral leadership knows it's not long before you're up against that. It's all about who's going to control the well of a church. If you think of Isaac, redug the wells of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped with dirt. So every church is like a well of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah 13, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and the enemy wants to control that, fill it with flesh. But there's a lot of us pastors out here want Jesus to be the Lord of that, under the word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we're all imperfect in how we do that. But that's the heart in our prayers. And it was very encouraging to be reminded. Okay? That spirit is defeated. And last time I went to Israel with my colleague Mark, a Baptist pastor from Bedford, we sat down in the plane on the way back and worked out a lot of traits of that kind of wrong spirit. Just a couple of observations. There's a lot more as well. We've got the notes of that. Which we've observed over 30 or 40 years. So there we go. And we need to repent of it ourselves. It says about the fruit of the flesh in Galatians is witchcraft. It's that manipulation, emotional domination by fear and all sorts of different ways. We need to repent of that ourselves. And then you're in a better place to actually pray in the right way for a release of everybody who's bound up by that in different ways. It runs in families and all sorts of things. So just a couple of things. One is observation from Elijah's time, the Jezebelic hates the prophetic. The church is a prophetic community. Perfect prophecy is the word of God. So the enemy will always try and disqualify, undermine those with a ministry in the word of God, which we've all got because we're all called to share Jesus, who is the living word of God. One observation, the Jezebelic hates the prophetic. Secondly, the Jezebelic never encourages the spirit of the prophetic. Now there's an observation, and a very transparent one from a pastor of a church, but talking with these other guys, we all know what that's about. Okay. So you then know, in terms of who's going to, you know, to encourage pastors and leaders, there's a way to do that, and there's a way not to do it. Okay? So, may God give grace all round. Because when it's not right, we've all got it wrong, we need to repent of that, and learn how to actually learn, there's something here that I need to just eat a bit of humble pie on, which I've had to do loads of times and still will need to, no doubt. Okay, two observations, but a great encouragement there at Ahab's palace, because you can look down when you're on this mound. If you're sort of on a mound like this, can you see that there? On this mound, looking down, you can see Naboth's vineyard just there in the valley. And the thing about it is, you know the story of Naboth's vineyard? How Ahab wanted it and Jezebel got it illegally by killing off Naboth, you see. And it's a well there, so it's lovely and fertile. He was looking at that every day, see, and envy got him. But it's amazing what else is there, that one of the heads of the Jezreel Valley. Nearby is Mount Gilboa. You can just across there, you can see Mount Gilboa, and that's where Gideon assembled his army, went into the valley, across to the next range of hills, and did what he did at a place called, let's just see if I can remember that now, Endor. Okay? And the rest is history. Saul did it the other way around. He went to the witch of Endor and then died on Mount Gilboa. And it's all there in front of you. And just over there, by the way, on that, just over there you can see it, on the edge of that promontory of hills, is a place called Shunem. Shunammite. Elijah raise this child from the dead. And just round the corner, and that would have been legendary, wouldn't it? If, say, somebody had been raised from the dead in Walton-on-Thames amazingly hundreds of years ago, and how it happened and who it was that did it, it would be within the folklore and life of the community, wouldn't it, this village? If just round the corner then of that promontory you have a town called Nain, Jesus comes along to the widow of Nain, raises the boy up. Everybody says, because they remember from just round the corner in Shunem, a great prophet has arisen among us. Jesus always intentionally did what he did, where he did, for a good reason. They'd have immediately connected a resurrection with a prophetic act. And you're just standing there looking at it. It's just amazing. Okay? Now, in Acts 2, it says the Holy Spirit is given to all God's people. They shall all prophesy, from the least to the great. So it's not just special people like Elijah. It's all of God's people, men, women, sons, daughters, can prophesy. Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, and 3, that prophecy edifies, encourages, and comforts. Because you're doing that not just word, but it's in spirit as well. We all do that. And Paul says, covet, long for, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because it gives life. Last stop was Beersheba. Spent the whole week with a messianic pastor, Howard Bass. We work together in all of these things. And is a great networker. He speaks internationally about all of this sort of stuff. And factored into the congregation there, the Messianic one, since about 1988. Where Paul, my worship leader in Guernsey, would go there, he'd instruct them in worship, and I'd do things in the Word, would help them shape the congregational life. And to then go back and see what they're doing today is fantastic. We corralled about 13 years ago, the leaders in the Negev together. Not happened before, probably since the days of the book of Acts, had a word from the Lord to corral them together, to begin to encourage each other, pray for each other, things like that. And to meet up with these guys again, 12, 13 years later, is fantastic. Because that movement has now gone on to become national, gatherings of pastors and all sorts of other things. Fantastic to reconnect with them. Some of them, who were CNMA missionaries, it's an American missionary organization throughout the world, had come back. And we all connected up. And that was amazing. Fellowship in the Spirit. Speaking the Lord's word into their lives and different things and blessing each other. It was amazing. But Beersheba is called Abram's town. Did you know that? It's known as Abram's town because Abram, Isaac and Jacob spent a lot of time round in Beersheba. Okay? Now what was happening? In this old Turkish army officer's house, in the quad out the back, there are 300 people worshipping Jesus at this celebration from all over the world, as well as local believers. Part of the worship included a red-hot Arabic worship leader on the keyboards, real amazing guy. And again, there's a sense of immediacy of fellowship with these people. There's a load of Russians there from the land of the north, Russian Jews, there's all sorts of people from all over the world, and to stand in the middle of that group of Russians, bearing in mind I was brought up in the Cold War, these communists, you're standing here in Beersheba worshipping Jesus in Hebrew, Arabic and English, it's all translated out in Romanian. It's amazing. I'll tell you why it's amazing. Because it was in and around that area that 4,000 years before the Lord God Almighty revealed himself to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham then, so shall your descendants be. And you realize actually the Lord could see us there now at the time he spoke to Abraham. Awesome. The French call the Lord l'éternel, the eternal one. So when God speaks here, Abraham couldn't see because of the mountain of time between him and us 2,000, 4,000 years on. But the Lord could see something amazing in terms of covenant, which we celebrate tonight in communion. In Genesis 12, about verse 7, the Lord said to your offspring, he said to Abraham, to your offspring I will give this land. All right? Promise. So we know the promise about land is through Isaac, the child of promise. And Paul refers to that Jesus as the one through whom the blessing to all the nations would come. So we were standing there in a place of covenant. And we need to understand salvation and peace with peace is covenantal. Jesus said, in me you have peace. It's a covenantal peace. So you're standing there in this land that was given, promised to Abraham, covenant one. Okay? To your offspring. There's a, you know, you look at that promise through Ishmael and the Jewish people. There's Jewish people there from all over the world. Amazing. Covenant two. And then in Jesus, that's the point. That's the big one, isn't it? All of us connected up in Jesus, as I read at the beginning, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, actually worshipping the Lord in spirit and truth as a fulfillment in that place and through lineage, but especially in the spirit in Jesus, fulfillment of all of that. And it was absolutely amazing. To stand back as a sort of dad figure, which is more obvious to me now my boys get older, and hear, see what this worship group's doing and what the pastor's doing. After all those years, 20, 15 years ago, sowing in. Do you know, I just sat there before the Lord. I felt like John the Baptist rejoicing because you want to facilitate and bring people into a relationship with Jesus and bring them on and to hear that. The bride, the friend of the bridegroom, if you like. I just stood in the middle of all these Russians praising Jesus and wept. I was just overcome with gratitude to God because he's brought me into this covenant relation. A simple Gentile peasant, undeserving, and yet beloved by God. And how it says in Galatians, again, I think it's 3, how through faith in Christ, the promise given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles of the Holy Spirit. That's good, isn't it? That was the promise of the Holy Spirit, given to the Gentiles through faith in Christ. And here we are, all these people, standing in that. Praise God for that. Because we can celebrate this evening. True peace is covenantal. It's relational with the Lord. One. Then true peace between ourselves is dependent on the strength of that relationship covenantal with Jesus. It's a covenant. We're not saved individually. We're born into a family. We're born to belong. We're connected in the Spirit. It's a covenant relationship, fellowship in church. I'm not going to talk to you anymore because you didn't sing the song I liked, is ridiculous in the light of the covenant. And the little petty issues, it's ridiculous in the light of the covenant we have with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And each other is covenantal. Peace is covenantal. And with the land as well. Which is why the situation in the Middle East won't be sorted out until there's an understanding of the covenant God has made with the land. My view on this UN thing is, if the UN says yes, there'll be trouble. If the UN says no, there'll be trouble. If the request is withdrawn, there will be trouble. So what's going to happen? Trouble. But let's just finish with John 16, verse 33, which is an amazing promise from the Lord. Let's read it together, shall we? 1, 2, 3, go. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah.